John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni!" Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord.
Each of the four Gospels tell us that Mary Magdalene was the first person to see Jesus risen from the dead. That makes her pretty important. But Mary is also very relatable for us as modern people, and for a couple of reasons. First, Mary has spiritual longings. You know, Jesus asked her this question, "Whom are you seeking?" Mary loved Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus cast seven demons out of her. Mary was devoted to Jesus as a great teacher and a powerful healer, but Mary was not looking for a Jesus that we would consider, you know, the traditional Orthodox picture of Jesus as physically risen from the dead. In the same way, more and more people in our world are rejecting traditional institutional religion, and yet, recent polls suggest that 80% of U.S. adults are spiritually open. 75% want to grow spiritually. We live in a world of spiritual longings. But second, Mary lives in a world in which her longings and desires are constantly being shattered. Jesus asks her, "Why are you weeping?" Mary's weeping because she thinks Jesus is dead and she just wants to find the body of her beloved teacher. She's shattered. In the same way, we live in a world in which our longings and desires are constantly being shattered. We live in a weeping world because everything we love is always dying. For instance, Luc Ferry is a French philosopher who wrote an international bestseller some years ago called A Brief History of Thought. In this book, he says this. He says, "Death is not as simple an event as it is ordinarily credited with being. On the contrary, death has many different faces." He goes on to talk about this poem by Edgar Allan Poe, The Raven. It's all about a young man who's grieving the loss of his beloved Lenore, but a raven keeps repeating this word over and over again. You remember what it is? Nevermore. Luc Ferry goes on to say this. Poe is suggesting that death is, in the midst of life, that which will not return, that which we have no hope of ever recovering. It can mean childhood holidays, the divorce of parents, or the houses or schools we have to leave, or a thousand other examples. Even if it does not always mean the disappearance of a loved one, everything that comes under the heading of nevermore belongs in death's ledger. We live in a weeping world because everything we love is always dying. But we also live in a seeking world because we long for something that cannot be touched by death. Don't you ever experience that? We can all relate to Mary at some level. And yet here Jesus meets Mary and he transforms both her weeping and her seeking. How? We're in a series on different questions that Jesus asked, and this morning we got a twofer. Jesus asks Mary, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? What does this mean? Because right after this, you notice that Jesus also gives her this very strange command, stop clinging to me. What does all of this mean? Let's take a look at each of these things to find out. We're going to look this morning at the weeping, the seeking, and the clinging, okay? First, let's take a look at the weeping. Mary's weeping is one of the major themes in this whole story. She's actually asked about it twice, first by the angels at the empty tomb, and then again by Jesus himself. So why is Mary weeping? Well, she tells the angels, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Mary's weeping because she thinks Jesus is dead, and now she can't even find his body. But then Jesus shows up, and what happens? You know, Jesus told Mary and all the other disciples over and over again that he was going to rise from the dead. And yet here's Mary, and Jesus is standing right in front of her, and she can't recognize him. How does Jesus respond? Does he scold her or shame her? Does he rebuke her like, you idiot, why didn't you believe me? No. He's so tender and gentle with her. Jesus doesn't rebuke her tears. He asks about them. He creates space for her tears. Now, he definitely wants to do something about her tears. We'll talk about that in a bit. But for now, one of the most important things we need to see is that when Jesus sees us weeping, he doesn't rebuke our tears. He enters into them with us. The classic place you see this is in John chapter 11. Jesus goes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Everybody's weeping. And even though Jesus knows that in just a few minutes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, in just a few minutes, everybody's weeping is going to be transformed into jumping for joy. But Jesus doesn't tell them, hey, get over your tears. No. He sees Lazarus's sister, another Mary, weeping, and Jesus just breaks down weeping with her. Friends, here's what this means for us. Remember what we saw a moment ago. Death has many faces. And listen, I know this is Easter. We want uplift. We want inspiration. We want to feel spiritual and then go drink mimosas. In other words, we want an easy faith. Easy faith doesn't put too many demands on us. Easy faith doesn't ask us to look too closely at the shadows and the darkness in our lives and in this world. Easy faith is never going to challenge us. And so as a result, we don't want to look too closely at that stuff. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to look at that stuff. We want to escape this world of death. But Jesus enters into all the suffering and death of this world. He enters into our tears and invites us to be honest with him about our tears. He doesn't rebuke them. He asks us about our tears. Are there tears in your life? Death has many faces. Some of you have lost loved ones recently. Others of you are about to. Some of you are weeping because you have dreams. You have things you were hoping for, but you lost them, and now you feel like you're living in the wreckage of these shattered dreams. Others of you are weeping because trauma, abuse, or neglect have robbed something that you were supposed to have. You were supposed to grow up in a home that was safe, but you didn't. You were supposed to grow up with caring, loving parents and the emotional support of those parents, but you didn't, and you're weeping. Some of you are weeping because of loneliness. Some of you are weeping because you are longing for a loving, intimate relationship, and for various reasons that hasn't happened for you. Maybe you're weeping because of questions about your sexuality or gender, and that puts a question mark over your hope for a relationship. Maybe you're weeping because you're getting older and that hoped-for relationship hasn't happened and you're having to wrestle with the possibility that it might never happen. We all have tears in our lives. We all have weeping in our lives. Death has many different faces because death is, in the midst of life, that which will never return and we can never get it back. This story, Mary's weeping, shows us that Jesus invites us to be honest with him about our tears. But Mary's weeping also is powerful evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How so? You know, most historians agree and affirm like some core basic historical facts. Historical facts like Jesus died on the cross, that his tomb was empty, that his disciples genuinely believed they had seen him physically risen from the dead, and historians affirm that the church was founded on the testimony of these disciples that believed they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Those are basic historical facts. Now, many skeptics will offer alternative explanations for the resurrection. You know, maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. Maybe the disciples stole the body. Maybe the disciples made the whole thing up because they were so heartbroken and just couldn't cope with the loss of their beloved leader. Maybe the whole thing was just a power play. But none of those explanations fits the historical evidence. And there are many reasons for this. I encourage you to explore those reasons. But let me just offer you a couple this morning. First, Mary is weeping, remember, because Jesus is dead. And even though she's looking at him, standing right in front of her, she can't see him. Why? Because in the Jewish worldview, they believed in resurrection. But in the Jewish worldview, resurrection was an apocalyptic, cataclysmic event that was going to happen at the end of history. It was going to happen to all people and the whole world. And it was going to create a world where there was no more sin, sickness, suffering, or death. The idea that the Messiah would be one person who would rise again in the middle of history and leave this world still full of sickness, sin, suffering, and death, that was utterly incomprehensible to them. It went completely against their worldview. There is no way they would have made this up. It would never have occurred to them in the first place. And to suggest otherwise doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense emotionally, intellectually. It doesn't make sense culturally or historically. And we see that in this passage. Jesus is standing right in front of Mary, and yet this gospel is telling us that she couldn't recognize him because it was utterly foreign to her worldview. Another reason Mary's weeping is powerful evidence for the resurrection of the dead is, and this is probably my favorite one, is because if you were going to make up a religion based on a lie, in the ancient world, the last thing you would do is make a woman your star witness. In the ancient world, women's testimony was not admissible in a court of law. In fact, there was a second century Greek philosopher named Celsus who laughed at Christianity. He mocked it incessantly. And the reason was because he said they made their whole case based on the testimony of what he called a hysterical woman. Friends, if you were going to make up a religion based on a lie, in the ancient world, the last thing you would ever do is undermine your credibility from the get-go by making a woman your main witness. The only way you would never do that, unless, of course, it wasn't a lie and that it actually happened. Friends, Mary's weeping here shows us so much. Why are you weeping today? Jesus invites you to be honest with him about your tears. And that leads to the second thing we see here. And not only do we look at the weeping, but secondly, this shows us about the seeking. Jesus not only asks Mary, why are you weeping? He also asks her, whom are you seeking? Now, if you've been with us, you might recall that we started this series all the way back at the beginning of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, Jesus sees, there's these two disciples that start following him. And Jesus turns around and he sees these whippersnappers there and he asks them, what are you seeking? Now, throughout this series, we've been seeing that whenever Jesus asks a question, he's not asking because he needs the information. It's because we do. Jesus isn't asking for himself, he's asking for us. So when he asks this question, what are you seeking? Jesus is inviting us to consider the things that we're seeking in our own life. When he asks these questions, what are you seeking? You know, there's always going to be a surface answer to that question and a deeper answer to that question. What are you seeking? There's a surface answer and a deeper answer to that question. So for Mary, at a surface level, she was seeking the body of her dead teacher. She, in other words, Mary was following a human Jesus, a great human. You know, he cast 7 demons out of her life. Mary, Jesus was not just a great teacher. He was a powerful healer. He was a great human. But in Mary's mind, he was only a human. And yet, here's the problem. No human being, no matter how great he is. And nothing, in fact, in this natural world, no matter how great it is, can ever really fulfill the deepest desires of our heart. Everything we love in this world, no matter how great it is, it always dies, and when it does, we weep. So here's the question, especially if you're exploring faith, does that mean that our seeking and our desiring is just a lie? Every human being is looking for something to give their lives meaning, hope, and purpose. But if there is no God and this world is all there is, then by definition, those things don't exist. Not really. There's no such thing as real meaning, hope, and purpose. But if that's the case, then how do we explain our desires for those things? As usual, no one ever said it better than C.S. Lewis. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. People feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." What are you doing with your desires? We live in a weeping world. A weeping world. In fact, this passage is showing us that the reason our lives are filled with weeping is because our hearts are filled with seeking, and those two things are always connected. We live in a weeping world. Our lives are drenched with weeping because our hearts are filled with seeking. And so what do we do with that? You know, in our world, we got to find some satisfaction for these desires, so we're always seeking for it. When Jesus asks this question, "What are you seeking?" He's inviting us to reflect on that question. There's always a surface answer and a deeper answer. Now, so what are you seeking in this world today? What are you doing with your desire? Our lives are drenched with weeping because our hearts are filled with seeking. When Jesus asks this question, "What are you seeking?" For us, the surface answer is, well, everything in this world that's always dying. But Jesus wants to take us deeper. We live in a weeping world where everything we love is always dying. Jesus wants to take us deeper than that, though. When he asks this question of Mary, he's basically saying to Mary and to us, listen, your desire for something more is not a lie. The reason you desire something more is because something more exists. What is it? Remember, at the beginning of the gospel, we saw that Jesus asks these first disciples, "What are you seeking?" That question sets the tone for the rest of the gospel. In many ways, the whole rest of the Gospel of John is all about this question, what are you seeking? And really, it's like an extended meditation that's inviting us to reflect on that question for ourselves. What are you seeking? But then, here at the end of the Gospel, Jesus shows up. He's standing right in front of Mary Magdalene, and that question comes up again. Friends, that is not a coincidence. That's intentional. But there's a little difference in the way Jesus asks the question at the end, and that difference makes all the difference. At the very beginning, in John 1, Jesus asks those first disciples, "What are you seeking?" But when he asks Mary at the end of the gospel, he says, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, again, the surface answer is Mary is seeking a dead teacher. But Jesus wants to take her deeper. Jesus wants to show her that what she's seeking is not a what, it's a whom. And he's standing right in front of her. Friends, this is the difference between the gospel and every other religion or spiritual path. And there are literally thousands to choose from. Every other religion or spiritual path points you to a what. For instance, traditional religion says, be a good person, obey the rules, and you will what? Go to heaven when you die. Or many modern spiritual paths today say that if you practice these spiritual disciplines, if you practice mindfulness, if you practice meditation, then you will achieve what? A state of consciousness. Every other religion or spiritual path in this world points you to a what? Whether it's a disembodied existence in heaven, or nirvana, or divine consciousness, or something else, but whatever it is, it's deeply impersonal. Only the gospel points you not to a what, but to a whom. To Jesus. It's deeply personal. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that the way Jesus breaks through to Mary is by getting personal with her. He doesn't say, hey, wake up, I'm standing right in front of you. He does the most intimate thing possible. He calls her by her name, Mary. It's deeply personal. And friends, this is the gospel because this is grace. Mary sees Jesus. He's standing there right in front of her, and yet she can't recognize him. Mary can't break through to Jesus. She can't obey her way to Jesus, perform her way to Jesus. She can't meditate her way to Jesus. She can't break through to Jesus. Jesus has to break through to her because that's grace. We can't break through to God. We need God. We need Jesus to break through to us by grace. And by the way, it's not a coincidence that Mary is the first person Jesus does this with. It's not a man, it's a woman. In that culture, a gender outsider. It's not a social elite, it's a social outsider and a former demoniac. In every conceivable way, Mary is on the fringes of society. She's a social outsider, and yet it's the Marys of the world that Jesus comes to. It's all, everyone who knows that we can't, in our own power, break through to God. We need God to break through to us. That's who Jesus reveals himself to. It always comes to us by grace. Friends, this story is showing us that we don't have the power to break through to God, that we need God to break through to us, to get personal with us, to call us by name, and to invite us into a living, loving relationship, not with a what, but with a whom. And that leads to the last thing we see here. We've looked at the weeping, we've just seen the seeking, but finally, we need to look at the clinging. You know, the ending of this story has always perplexed people. Mary finally recognizes Jesus, and then she grabs hold of him. Gotcha! But then Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, what's going on here? Because just a little bit later, Jesus tells the disciple Thomas, go ahead and touch me. What does all of this mean? Well, right before he died, Jesus told his disciples that I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. And they were heartbroken because they didn't want to lose Jesus. But then in John chapter 16, Jesus says this to his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now the Helper, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take the love of Jesus. It's to take the presence and the power of Jesus and to make all of that live inside of you. Jesus is saying, Mary, I have something far better for you than simply holding me in your arms. I'm going to live inside of you. I'm going to live inside your heart. But in order for that to happen, you need to stop clinging to your small ideas about me. You need to stop clinging to your vision for your life. And if you do that, you will have an intimacy with me and a power in your life that you never dreamed possible. And you know what? That happened to Mary. The end of the story tells us that Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. That word announced is the Greek word angela, which is where we get our English word angel. An angel is a messenger of God. Mary Magdalene became an angel, so to speak. In other words, she became a messenger of God, someone that was able to move out into the world full of faith and confidence and joy. And remember, she was a social outsider and a former demoniac, and yet she was emboldened and empowered in a way that very few of us ever experience. Here's what this means for us. Easter challenges our modern notions of spirituality. We have a narrative in our culture about spirituality that says, look, the most important thing about a spiritual path is not finding something that's true. After all, who's to say? The most important thing about a spiritual path is finding something that works for you. And the way we do that is we look inside of ourselves, we listen to our heart, and then we follow wherever it leads us. In our culture, all of the answers are already inside of you. But listen, are you starting to see why there is so much meaninglessness, hopelessness, and anxiety in our world? How are we supposed to find something bigger than ourselves if we're only allowed to look inside ourselves? We live in a world of easy faith. We don't want to look at the shadows and the darkness in our lives. We don't want to be challenged. We want to be affirmed. But a God and a faith that never challenges you can never transform you. So here's the question, especially if you're exploring faith, do you want to be affirmed or do you want to be transformed? Easy faith can affirm you, but the amazing thing about the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus is simply this. It's that Jesus brings you from easy faith to Easter faith. Easy faith can affirm you, but only Easter faith can transform you. How? Listen, friends, there is not a single person in this room whose life has gone the way you think it should. There are things that have happened to every single person in this room that are not the way it's supposed to be. Your life has been filled with shadows, grief, pain, loss, and death. And oftentimes what happens is we want to cling to the life we thought we should have. We don't want to stop clinging to it. We want to cling to the life we thought we were supposed to have. We won't mourn it. We won't let it go. And as a result, we can never experience the transformed life that God has for us. When I lived in New York, I was part of a recovery community there. And there was an older woman there whose son had died. He was a young man. It was tragic. And yet she couldn't stop clinging to her dead son. She couldn't mourn that loss and let him go. And it was always very clear to everyone in the community that this woman was being utterly devoured by bitterness. Friends, the only thing that can carry us through the shadows, through the death, and into the transformed life we were meant for is Easter faith. Easter faith doesn't change what happened. It changes what it means. And Easter faith doesn't mean that what happened wasn't wrong. It is, and it was. Easter faith means it's not the end of the story. Because Easter faith is resurrection faith. It means that on the cross, Jesus took all of the shadows, all of the sin, evil, and death of this world upon himself. But when he rose from the dead, he punched a hole in the pitiless wall of death and made a way through for us. You were made for a transformed life. That life is not a what, it's a whom. It's Jesus, because Jesus is that something more we all desire, because every desire pursued far enough leads to Jesus. Follow Jesus through the shadows, through the death, through the weeping, and into the transformed life that he created you for. And listen, if you are a Christian this morning, this question, why are you weeping, is an encouragement for us to be someone whom others turn to when they're weeping. It's an encouragement to be such a constant caring presence in the lives of others that when their lives fall apart, they trust you so much that you're the one they come to so that you can invite them to tell you about their tears. And then you can point them to the one who carries them through the tears, through the shadows, through the death and the weeping, and into the transformed life they were created for. There's a famous story about a famous preacher named Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. His wife tragically died of cancer when she was just a young woman. When Dr. Barnhouse was driving to the funeral with his children, they pulled up to a stoplight, and a big truck pulled up right next to them and cast a shadow over their car. Dr. Barnhouse asked his children, "Kids, would you rather be hit by the truck or by the shadow?" And his daughter said, "Well, the shadow, of course. A shadow can't hurt anyone." And Dr. Barnhouse looked at his children and said, "That's right. And I want you to know that because Jesus was hit by the truck of death, only the shadow has passed over your mother." Friends, Jesus brings us from easy faith to Easter faith. Easter faith does not mean that this weeping world isn't wrong. It means that this weeping world isn't the end of the story. Follow Jesus through the shadows, through the weeping, through the death, and into that transformed life he created you for. It is not a what, it's a whom. It's Jesus, and you were made for him. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we praise you this morning for Easter, for the resurrection of Jesus, for your promise, for your down payment, for your guarantee that the life we were created for is a life of intimacy and transformation with you and in your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have made your love presence and power available to us through your Holy Spirit, and that you have guaranteed through your resurrection that you are going to dwell with us in a renewed creation for all of eternity. Help us this morning to not to walk around the shadows of our lives, but to walk right through them into the transformation and intimacy and power that you have for us. Not in a what, but in a whom, in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would open our eyes more widely to your reality, that you would fill our hearts more deeply with your presence, and that you would empower our being more vigorously with your love and your life and your light, that we might be the ones out in the world that weeping ones can come and turn to when their lives are falling apart. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen.